Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come, Lord. I'm not quite sure why this is what's on my heart, but we just ask that you would make it a blessing, and help each one that hears to pick the bones out of the meat and help it to be a blessing. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when Moses asked me to have an opening 2 weeks ago, I didn't have anything on my heart like I usually do. Something has been kind of pressing on me for a while. But yeah, there was nothing. And then I had a super busy week last week, and then we went to Kentucky yesterday. And so anyway, this is something I've been thinking about for quite a long time. And so may God have mercy on us all, is my disclaimer. But it's something that I know that God is concerned about, and I think it would do us well to be a little more concerned about it. So the title today is God's Order for Family Relationships, and as you can see, we're experts in this field, and but we are learning, okay? So be experts with us. Okay, so I'm just going to start in here, and bear with me. There's some things here that I wasn't sure how to even bring it on a Sunday morning, but I'm just going to go ahead and read through my notes, and I invite comments afterwards. An article that I read about a year ago now, and still keep thinking about, had to do with Black Lives Matter, hereafter also referred to as BLM. Most of you have heard of this movement in one way or another, and this message is not about them. But in order to drive the point home deeper, I will read a very short article that I found that encapsulates their thinking, and then we want to spend a little time honing in on one idea a little more closely. This article comes from the Washington Examiner and is dated June of last year, 2021. This is a comment on Black Lives Matter's mission statement. Black Lives Matter's stated mission is to eradicate white supremacy, a cause that on its face sounds admirable. But a closer look reveals BLM to be a revolutionary movement rooted in Marxism that wants to dismantle Western society. Marxism posits that the family unit is a hierarchy that undergirds capitalism. Tearing down capitalism, therefore, requires breaking up its foundation, the family. The leaders of the main Black Lives Matter organization openly agree, at least they used to be open about it. At one time, the website of Black Lives Matter Global Network Foundation trumpeted its desire to dismantle the nuclear family on its What We Believe page. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. So just to clarify, basically it's excusing single parent families, and we all need to come together as a community to raise these children. But capitalism and white superiority and all this other stuff is supported by biblical principles, as we're going to find out later. And I'm making too many comments already. But just to clarify, this is specifically talking about black communities, and in order to make you just like them, we need to dismantle the American family. And it's a scary concept. That language was silently erased from the website last September, that's 2020. But it lives on as one of the guiding principles of BLM classroom curricula around the country. BLM's assertion that the nuclear family is Western prescribed is misleading at best. The nuclear family is defined as two parents and their children, and this structure has existed throughout history. I'm assuming this person is an atheist, or at least very secular in their thinking, but they're exactly correct. This structure has existed throughout history. Yes, some cultures have kinship structures in which children live with their parents and extended blood relatives, but this is markedly distinct from raising children among a collective of strangers. Moreover, kinship structures evolved over time as part of social change. They were not imposed by an ideological movement whose calling cards include anti-Semitism, violent riots, and questionable finances. Across the globe and throughout history, families have been the source of economic and social stability. Particularly in the United States, two-parent nuclear families are the leading preventers of poverty and abuse. This was interesting to me. In February of 2020, an article in The Atlantic, University of Virginia professor Brad Wilcox and Brigham Young University associate professor Hal Boyd noted, one federal report found that children living in a household with an unrelated adult were about 9 times more likely to be physically, sexually, or emotionally abused than children raised in an intact nuclear family. That hardly makes the case for undoing family and outsourcing familial duties to a collective of strangers. Moreover, Ian Rao from the American Enterprise Institute tells us that intact families are the leading driver of poverty prevention. Indeed, their significance among the black community is astounding. Being raised in a married couple household led the poverty rate for black children to go down 73% compared to mother-only households and 67% compared to father-only households. The data are clear. Children, especially black children, raised in two-parent households are better off. BLM and those parroting its claims would be well served to reconsider their call to dismantle the most effective anti-poverty program that African Americans and all other people, for that matter, have ever known. No one will solve America's race problems or any other social problem by attacking the family. Strong families and communities are the foundation stones of every healthy, thriving society. But that's exactly why Black Lives Matter doesn't like them. Despite the rhetoric about quashing white supremacy, BLM's ultimate goal is to create a new world order, a Marxist utopia that requires the destruction of the traditional family unit and the abandonment of traditional American values. Few people displaying BLM yard signs or wearing BLM t-shirts embrace that vision. It is a recipe for misery for all races. Helping America live up to its founding principles of equality and freedom must begin in our homes and with policies and ideas that support strong families. Now, don't read politics into what I'm talking about here. But this is an expose that I found fascinating. It's an abbreviation of some other things I've read. So these are my thoughts. Yesterday, we were at Ivan and Elaine's wedding. There were many things that went through my mind as I sat and listened to Andy Dutter's sermon on holy marriage. I was moved as Elaine became a Dutter. This idea has always intrigued me. How do two individual persons become one? We are all aware of the physical aspect of marriage. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. We get married, we keep house, we go to work and bring home a paycheck, and we have children. This has been the experience of the vast majority of the people in here this morning. We had two parents, a fairly stable home life, raised with good morals, and we learned to share with siblings. And that doesn't sound too bad, but I want to call us to something more. Katie and I will have been married for 16 years in about 2 weeks. We have a house we have both fallen in love with, and 6 children we couldn't do without, and we have each other. But to say that everything has always been smooth sailing wouldn't be exactly truthful. Here are a few things that we are learning, and this is the heart of what I'm attempting to convey today. We want to hammer home 3 things this morning. Things that we need to settle in our hearts and our children's hearts once and for all. Number 1. He made them male and female in the beginning. Number 2, he made male and female to be in a marriage. Number 3, men and women are natured differently. The Lord made them this way, and we will not apologize for his design. Number 4, feminism, with all its roots and branches, runs counter to and can never be reconciled with the scriptures. Firstly, he made them male and female in the beginning, Genesis 1:27. And God created man after his likeness. After the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them. If you don't believe this, then it is impossible for you to have saving faith, and we have nothing left to talk about. Number 2, he made them male and female to be in a marriage. Jesus reinforces this principle in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read how that he which made man at the beginning made them man and woman, and said, For this thing shall a man leave father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore now are they not twain, but one flesh. Let not man therefore put asunder that which God hath coupled together. Now it's interesting that Jesus strictly refers to he made the become one flesh. We would like to go a little further than that this morning in what I'm talking about here. And that is getting to the heart of the matter, not just a physical union. Thirdly, men and women are natured differently. The Lord made them this way, and there's no apologies necessary. A normal father, even an unsanctified man, will pity his children. Psalm 103, verse 13. He will do things to help his children and his family grow and prosper. It takes a man with a very twisted and hard heart to not pity his children. A normal father will correct his children in order for them to learn life lessons. An unsanctified man's corrections may be overbearing or over or underdone, but he will correct them nonetheless. A normal father will exhort, comfort, and seek after his children. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And the correction for the children, that's found in Hebrews 12. We cannot say that everything he says or does will be exactly right. This isn't talking about a normal, average father. But he will do all of these things, more or less, unless he is faithless or absent or both. A normal man that is in love with his wife will give his life for her, Ephesians 5:25. Mostly in a public way. I mean, we want to be a hero after all. But we tend to find it harder day by day in little things to love your wife. Maybe he is bitter with her because of her response to him. That's also mentioned. He is still called to love her, Colossians 3:19. A normal man will want to lead his house. Church leaders are singled out as needing to be excellent examples of this. Ruling your house in the Greek, ruling your house well, as far as church leadership, refers to standing before, presiding over, maintaining, administrating, and ruling. That's the concept behind ruling your house. Basically, yes, I'll just finish here. All of this needs to be done with kindness, of course. But it still needs to be done. Men are accused of being power hungry and monsters because they want to lead. We need to put this in bed and leave it there for good. God made men this way. We are not condoning dictators by saying this. Every man should be an eager, active student of the Good Shepherd and learn to lead the way he does. Any father in here or anywhere else that doesn't fall within the norms that God created us for has shamefully fallen under the spell of feminism. It takes a work of grace in the life of a husband to truly love as Christ loves through the thick and the thin. Any normal mother, even an unsanctified mother, comforts her children, Isaiah 66:13. Her daughters will very likely turn out just like her, Ezekiel 16:44. Any normal mother will want to provide for her children, to see them clothed and fed. And you can read about that in Proverbs 31. It is a cruel and hard-hearted woman who willingly gives up her children to danger or death. God gives the woman strength to bear children, Hebrews 11, verse 11, and makes her tender toward them. She desires a husband, and after the fall, God said the man would rule over her, Genesis 3:16. It is unusual for an unsanctified woman to follow her husband without complaining or nagging. It takes a work of grace in the life of a woman to come under her husband to willingly obey or take directions from him without murmuring or second-guessing him. Now, you've heard me use the word normal quite a bit, right? What I mean by the word normal is it's your average person. They may or may not be converted, but it's your average person, even in an unsanctified state. I would say those outside this average are people who are so given to the works of the flesh and the works of the devil that their natural affections have become changed, even toward their own flesh and blood. Fourth point, feminism cannot be reconciled with God's truth for the design of the family. Listen to some of the proud statements these propagators of the serpent's lie have made. G.D. Anderson, these are all active feminists. Feminism isn't about making women stronger. Women are already strong. It's about changing the way the world perceives their strength. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. They'll tell you you're too loud, that you need to wait your turn and ask the right people for permission. Do it anyway. Rebecca West. I myself have never been able to find out precisely what feminism is. I only know that people call me a feminist whenever I express sentiments that differentiate me from a doormat. Gloria Steinem, one of the founders of Planned Parenthood. Women are always saying, we can do anything that men can do. But men should be saying, we can do anything that women can do. Laverne Cox, which is a transgender woman. We call him a woman. This is his quote. I think trans women and trans people in general show everyone that you can define what it means to be a man or woman on your own terms. A lot of what feminism is about moving outside of roles and moving outside of expectations of who and what you're supposed to be to live a more authentic life. I can't understand his thinking even. Isabel Allende. I can promise you that women working together, linked, informed, and educated, can bring peace and prosperity to this forsaken planet. Michelle Obama, there is no limit to what we as women can accomplish. Rihanna, a famous pop singer, there's something so special about a woman who dominates in a man's world. It takes a certain grace, strength, intelligence, fearlessness, and the nerve to never, never to take no for an answer. Meghan Markle, who incidentally, so I picked on these people on purpose. Some of you might recognize their names. And a lot of people are fascinated by the royal family in Britain. And I really don't give a whoop, if I can say that. As far as kings and queens go in other countries, but as a parable to us as Christians, there's some profound things that have happened to that family in the last 100 years. Two of the men have given up their place in that family, have given up their places in line for the crown by marrying divorced women. And Prince Harry was the second one that did that. One of his uncles did it too. But to think about setting aside the privileges and the prestige, it's all earthly. But they're setting it aside to follow after an adulteress. It blows your mind. This is her quote. Women need a seat at the table. They need an invitation to be seated there. And in some cases, where this is not available, they need to create their own table. We need a global understanding that we cannot implement change effectively without women's political participation. So this is way plenty. There are hundreds more examples like this. Does the gospel endorse or condone oppressing women? Absolutely not. However, feminism is a lie that comes to us all the way from the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to say this right here now. The reason I'm picking on feminism is because it has drastically affected our family relationships. Even some of us in our churches and the way we look at the woman's place. And I'm not just picking on women. I'm talking to us generally speaking here. Now, finally, we come to our main text, which is in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, reading into chapter 3. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which fight against the soul, and see that ye have honest conversation. So honest, when Tyndale uses the word honest, he means real. No, it's up front. What you see is what you get. And the word conversation is a middle, early, late middle English word, early modern English word, the definition is basically your daily life of interacting. It's not just interacting with speech. It's also your interacting with actions. See that ye have honest conversation among the Gentiles, that they which backbite you as evildoers may see your good works and praise God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves unto all manner of ordinance, that's rules, laws, or guidance of men, for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king, as unto the chief head, other unto rulers, as unto them that are sent of him for the punishment of evildoers, but for the laud, or the praise or commendation of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that you put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free, and not as having the liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but even as the servants of God. See that ye honor all men, love brotherly fellowship, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, obey your masters with all fear, not only if they be good and courteous, but also though they be froward. For it is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what praise is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But and if when ye do well, ye suffer wrong and take I can't even read this morning, I apologize. And take it patiently, then is there thanks with God. For hereunto verily were ye called, for Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, which did no sin, neither was the guile found in his mouth, which when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed the cause to him that judgeth righteously, which his own self bare our sins and his body on the tree, that we should be delivered from sin and should live in righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, let the wives be in subjection to their husbands, that even they which believe not the word may without the word be won by the conversation, the daily life of interacting with their wives, while they behold your pure conversation, your daily life of interacting in a pure way, coupled with fear. So the wives will have fear coupled with her, that there would be a certain reverence and a certain awe of God, at least of God, mixed in with this. And we're not just acting this way, but we really believe it, and that's why we live this way. Whose apparel shall not be outward with broided hair and hanging on of gold. I like how he says that. He hangs some gold. It's like a Christmas tree. You hang some on. Hanging on of gold, or other in putting on of gorgeous apparel. But let the hid man of the heart be uncorrupt, with a meek and a quiet spirit, which spirit is before God a thing much set by. God puts a lot of stock in that. For after this manner in the old time did the holy women which trusted in God attire themselves and were obedient to their husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, not being afraid of every shadow. Likewise, ye men, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as unto them that are heirs also of the grace of life, that your prayers be not let. And that word let in the older English simply means hindered or stumbled or obstructed in any way. What does that mean to us here today? First, being aware of this agenda is helpful in our dealings with society from day to day. I work most days with feminists of one type or another. When a married woman makes all the decisions on a residential property or project I'm involved in, I know two things. She is a feminist and may or may not be aware of that, and that her husband either doesn't care or doesn't know that she's making the decisions. And that doesn't mean that the husband even needs to be actively involved, but he needs to have expressly signed off on her making those decisions. That's very clear. But I deal with these people just about every day. The business world is saturated with this as well. We need to be aware of this as we reach out. God's truth and original design are now extremely unpopular, old-fashioned, and backwards, even to the vast majority of church-going folks in this country. This lie has permeated every corner of our society, and we do well to be aware of this as we share with our friends and neighbors in our communities. One other thing I don't have down here. So Texas is a very conservative state, and they've taken back the power for the school board thing. I don't know how much you follow the news, but the public schools and the school boards were overriding the parents and the parents' concerns. And well, now Texas has got themselves in a real muddle again, because the parents were demanding that these school boards would re-examine curriculums that's being taught to the children about the all the social justice and all of the race theory and everything. And all these gay books that are in the library and the promoting these things. Well, Texas has went to the other extreme, and not any parent can submit a book that bothers them at the library. And they have to pull it for review. So it's not available to be read. And the Bible is one of the books that's been pulled in Texas because the parent complained. So these people cannot win. They cannot win. So on one side you've got anyway, I'll go on and on. Anyway, they will make comments about how beautiful your family is, but typically will not be willing to make the changes necessary to make family relationships work for them. It is a poison that is slowly killing all around us, and it is very sobering. Secondly, I do not oppose equal pay for equal work. That's one of the big tenets of feminism. If a woman and a man are in an identical line of work and the woman is just as productive as the man, she needs to be paid the same amount. However, the bigger question looming over the scenario is whether the woman should be in this job to begin with. And with few exceptions, the woman serving in the workforce is counter to God's design. A family-run business or a young lady with no marriage prospects currently is a different situation than what we're trying to convey this morning. God calls wives to keep the house and to take care of the family, Titus chapter 2. Thirdly, this is a call to a deeper marriage connection. Katie and I have talked about many times about 1 Peter 3:6. The KJV uses the words afraid with any amazement, being afraid with any amazement, which carries with it the connotation of surprise and befuddlement or not understanding. A little confusing for me. For years, Tyndall simply says afraid of every shadow. Now we can ask, afraid of what? It seems that this is referring back to Sarah calling Abraham Lord. And I want to emphasize that this is Lord with a small letter L. It seems that the apostle is calling our sisters to be radically opposite of feminism, calling us back to the original meaning of the word as it came to us from the French through the Latin, the place or state of the woman or belonging to the woman. That's a feminist spot and placing. To call someone Lord is to voluntarily choose to follow his lead. I have been so blessed since Katie has taken this posture in our marriage. That's not to say that this has been without any struggles. That's where the fear mentioned in the verse comes in. The wife should not have to worry about whether the husband has her best in mind in any of his decisions. Shame on the man if he gives her any reason to fear. Leading is not to be done without hearing her heart or her desires, or maybe even the children's. But ultimately, the husband will stand before God and answer for his leading or the lack thereof. The Legends of the Jews, a big thick book, makes mention that the father of the home or the father of the family is responsible for his children's sins up until the age of 20. Moses' law made the man responsible to either nullify or affirm his wife's vows whenever he found out she made one. Men, how much rests on our shoulders. It's very sobering. We decry the evils of all of this, but it's actually a result of men not taking their own places where they're called to be. If we are called to marriage, may we find our place in God's order and both love and be loved as God intended. We are called to lift up a standard or a flag for God's truth and willingly suffer the consequences. This message is not necessarily balanced. It feels to me sort of like half-baked potatoes, but it's something I've thought about a lot. May God get any glory that can come from this. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself that I have gotten it. As Tyndale just bluntly says, I'm not sure I've gotten it yet, but one thing I say, I forget that which is behind me, and I stretch myself unto that which is before me, and press unto that mark appointed to obtain the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your attention.